You'd open up your Bibles today to Luke chapter 1. There's 80 verses in Luke chapter 1, so we're making our way through most of those as we get toward Christmas. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, and we're going to go through 56 today. That's what's in, that's what God has for us. And as we get to this passage of Scripture, I want to kind of recap the last couple of weeks because it ties directly into what we're going to study today. Remember a few weeks ago, about 2 weeks ago, we learned about how God had been silent in Israel. We learned how there had been no God from Malachi was the last prophet. And for 400 years, God had been silent. There had not been a prophet in Israel to proclaim the word of God to the people. God had been silent for 400 years. In addition to that, since Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace, that's the last recorded miracle in the Bible. And that was 500 years before this particular passage started to be the story begins to unfold here. And in addition to that, it had been 800 years in Israel since there had been a whole series of miracles in the life of Elijah. In Elijah's day, God had poured out the Holy Spirit on Elijah and Elisha, and in their ministries, and even Elijah received a double portion and was even greater than Elijah in a way. And so there was a series of miracles. The dead were raised. The rains stopped falling at his command, and all kinds of things. Remember the prophets of Baal, and God had fire come down from heaven. There was a sequence, a rapid pace of miracles during the life of Elijah and Elisha. And it had been 800 years since a prophet like that, where there had been a lot of miracles, had been in the nation of Israel. The glory days, in a way. And so there had been such a silence. And you know how deafening silence can be in your life. And in the nation of Israel, that deafening silence was resounding. People were anticipating the kingdom of God. They were anticipating Messiah, Yeshua, coming to the nation of Israel. But it was dead silence from God. And God burst into the scene with an amazing announcement from Gabriel. We remember there's two angels mentioned in the Bible. There's literally millions of angels. But two by name, Michael, the warring angel, and Gabriel, the angel that comes with important messages. When Gabriel shows up, you better listen because something massive, major is about to happen. And Gabriel showed up to a man named Zechariah while he was doing his duties in the temple. And remember, he was chosen by lot. It was a special time in his life. He would only get to do this service one time in his life. And he was chosen. And while he was burning the incense, which represented the prayers of the people, the angel appeared to the right side of the altar. And he said to Zechariah, your prayers have been heard, and your wife, who's barren, is going to have a son. And you're going to call him John the Baptist. And did he believe the angel or not? He didn't believe the angel. The angel said, because of your unbelief, right? Zechariah said, how can I know for sure this is going to happen? Even though he had been praying for a son, he had lost all hope that he was ever going to get a son. And the angel said, you're going to have one. He didn't believe him. And because of that unbelief, the angel made him deaf and mute until the child was born. So how many of you want to believe God today? Amen? Amen. And if that wasn't enough, he said, this child that you're going to have is going to be the forerunner of Messiah. This child is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. If you have an NIV, it says in there, from birth, but if you look at the footnote down in the bottom, a textual variance there is from his mother's womb. And he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And we're going to see how important that is in our story today. So John the Baptist is going to be the forerunner of Messiah. Can you imagine being given that job? He's going to be the greatest prophet, that's what Jesus said about John the Baptist, to ever walk the face of the earth until Christ was born. He's the greatest prophet. ever given, ever, he's the greatest man ever from God. God brought his best out in John the Baptist. Now, he had a strange diet. We'll get to that a little later on. Locusts and grasshoppers and wore crazy clothes, but he was great in the sight of God. We might look at him and try to go buy him a Wendy's burger, you know what I mean? But he didn't look too good, but God, he was God's greatest man. And we give God praise for for John the Baptist. But as soon as all that happened, when Zechariah finished his duties at the temple, remember he went home, and what happened right away? His wife Elizabeth got pregnant, didn't she? And she stayed in seclusion for 5 months. And then something else amazing happened. We learned last week that then Gabriel showed up a second time, but this time to a young girl, probably about 12, 13 years old, who was betrothed or pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And in that, Gabriel brought her a message. She was a virgin, that's what the Bible says, and then she confirmed her virginity down at the bottom. And he says, even though you're a virgin, you're going to have a baby, not conceived by man, but the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. The power from the Most High is going to come on you. And then your son is going to be the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. And we went through some of those titles of Jesus last week and saw the significance of his birth. We saw how important this event is becoming. John was the forerunner, but now Mary is pregnant with Jesus Christ, Messiah, Yeshua for the Jewish nation. Messiah, the deliverer, the savior of the world, is now coming. And now Mary is pregnant with this child. But we see in this passage, and we learned last week, that probably one of the greatest statements here is that Mary said, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered, or bond slave. We learned that that was the proper translation. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. And we talked about our hearts being totally committed to God as Mary's heart was totally committed to God. Well, can you imagine? Can you imagine what Mary was facing? Can you imagine, as we start our story today, what Mary must have been thinking? I'm going to go to my parents. I'm going to go to Joseph and say, I'm pregnant. But listen, before you judge me, I want to tell you, this is from Gabriel. Gabriel came and he told me that I was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and this is the Messiah that we've been waiting for in Israel. Now she's 13 years old. Who's going to believe that? Would you, if your daughter came home to you and said, Gabriel appeared to me and I'm pregnant, how many of you would believe that? I mean, let's be real here. Not a single hand. That's what I would suspect. And I think that's what Mary was expecting as well. Amen? Because this is impossible. We went through a little bit of the biology, because I'm not a biology fan. I'm not a great guy in science. And we went through just a little bit of biology to demonstrate to you last week that that is impossible. Impossible. It cannot happen. This is a miracle from God. This is the second time the angel showed up. But who's going to believe Mary? Certainly not Joseph. As we'll learn in a few weeks, Joseph was going to divorce her quietly. He could have, by rabbinic law, he could have had her stoned to death. He could have had her stoned to death, but he chose to divorce her quietly. Not even Joseph was going to believe Mary. Her parents, for sure. But friends, as we'll see in the Word today, there is a person who's going to believe Mary. So it's important that these two people get together. These two people meet together to encourage one another, to confirm God's Word to one another, to remember all that God had told both of them, because their stories are so, they parallel so well. Gabriel appears to both Mary and Elizabeth. They both are told they're going to have great babies. One's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah, so that means that the Messiah can't be far off. And then Elizabeth hears that Mary is going to have the promised Messiah. You see, there's so many characteristics through this whole passage that join together that there is a person on the face of the earth. There is a person that will believe the story that Mary has to tell. So look at the scripture. It says in verse 39, it says, at that time Mary got ready and hurried. Some translations say make haste, rushed to a town in the hill country of Judea. Mary got ready, she hurried, she wasted no time, and she went, and this was about 75 to 80 miles away. And she hurried to the hill country in Judea to see Elizabeth, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But when did she leave? As soon as the angel gave her this information, I suspect within days, she started to make the journey. She started making preparations immediately, because that's what the word says. But we also have more proof here from the word. We see it back in verse 36, I believe, if these numbers aren't too small for my eyes, that Elizabeth was barren. She was in her sixth. She who is said to be barren is in her what month? Sixth month. Well, notice down in verse 56, how long did Mary stay? 3 months, right? So that, how many months does it take to have a baby? 9 months. So Mary left before the baby was born. She had to go right away in order to have that timeline work. She could waste no time at all. So Mary went right away. And I believe through this passage that we'll see the reason why Mary went was for confirmation. She gets a personal confirmation, she gets a physical confirmation, and she gets a prophetic confirmation, as we'll see in these first few verses. First of all, when she arrives, she gets a personal confirmation. Elizabeth greets her. Now this greeting, let's read through this first section of Scripture, verse 40. Where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." This passage of Scripture shows us the confirmation that Mary received by going to her relative Elizabeth, maybe her aunt, or we don't know the exact relationship, but it was a relative of Mary. And when she arrived, she greeted. Elizabeth greeted Mary. Mary greeted Elizabeth. And in this custom, this was a big embrace, just as we do today. But this formal greeting lasted for a long time. They went over all that had happened. I'm sure that they talked about the announcement by Gabriel to Zechariah. I'm sure they talked about the announcement that Mary had received. They discovered all the parallels from Gabriel's announcement and how all of this would be. So through that greeting, Mary received a very personal confirmation of what God had done. Just through this discovery of all that had happened in Elizabeth's life, it was important for Mary to get that. I mean, even being Mary and seeing the angel of the Lord who stands in the presence of God in holy, highest place in heaven, even receiving all of that, I'm sure that night as she laid her head on her pillow, still mind-boggled at all that she had heard and all that was to pass, I'm sure she still has some doubts creeping into her mind from time to time. Would you say that's a fair statement? Wouldn't you say that even though Mary may have had great faith and maybe there wasn't much doubt, there still would be anxiety about the things to come? Will God protect me? Maybe Joseph will stone me. What will happen? How will God protect me? But we know that Mary threw herself onto the feet of Jesus and God, and said, He will supply. I am his bondservant, and may it be to me as you have said. And she just threw herself at his mercy. He'll take care of me. So in a way, Mary is a model believer, isn't she? Mary is a model believer. First, she heard God's word. First, she heard God's word. Then she believed God's word. How many of you hear God's word and then struggle to believe it? Some of us today are like Zechariah, right? We hear God's word, we hear him speak to us, we hear a promise that he'll provide for us, that he'll take care of us, and then we struggle to believe it. Mary heard God's word, which is awesome. She was listening, and then she believed God's word, and then she acted or submitted to God's word. See, it's one thing to believe God's word, and it's another thing to believe it to such an extent that you submit to what God says. I was talking to the two boys that are getting baptized today. I was talking to them this morning about baptism and about the gospel of Jesus Christ and so on. We had a great conversation. And one of the things I introduced to them was the Holy Spirit today. I said, now that you've received Christ and you're going to be baptized, He gives you His Holy Spirit. And we receive that power from God that will help you live this Christian life. You don't have to live it on your own. You have somebody inside of you living this life through you. But one of the amazing things that the Holy Spirit does, I told them, and I'm telling all of you, is He helps you live life. He helps you make the right decisions. He's going to be the little voice in your head that goes, this is the way, walk in it. Now you have a choice. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation if you take path B and He tells you to take path A. You're just going to have a lot of difficulty and maybe the Lord's discipline. But if you listen to the Holy Spirit and you do what Mary did and you act in it and you submit to it and you walk in that way, trials may come. Tribulation may come upon you. You may get beat up for Jesus. I don't know. But what I do know is He will walk with you. He will see you through that. No matter what comes your way, no matter what persecution comes your way, no matter what tribulation, what trial, what hardship, one step at a time, He will see you through. How many of you can testify that God will see you through? Look around, friends. We have been seen through ministry problems. We could not even fathom the things going on in people's lives, and we've seen God intervene in miraculous ways. And God will do that. And God is going to do that in Mary's life. She's going to stay the course. She heard God's word. She believed God's word. She submitted to God's word. And as we'll see in verse 46, she praises God during this difficult time. She has perfect praise, great praise. And we'll get to that in a few moments. So this personal confirmation that Mary believed just started, this personal confirmation that Mary received built her faith and continued to lift her up. And this was all part of God's plan. That's why I believe the angel told Mary about Elizabeth being 6 months pregnant, that she could go and receive this word from the Lord, more word from the Lord. So Elizabeth greeted each other. They shared stories. They spent a long time speaking. And the baby leaped inside Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and in a loud voice exclaimed, and here Elizabeth is actually prophesying. Sometimes my Pentecostal friends, and I have a lot of them, they get all hung up on the doctrine of tongues and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look through the Bible very carefully, you do see that. We cannot deny the doctrine of tongues. We cannot say that tongues never happens or never happened or we got it all messed up or whatever. We're not saying that. And sometimes when people get filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm sure that happens. And we praise God for that. But you know, more times mentioned in the Bible when people got filled with the Holy Spirit, they prophesied or they proclaimed God's word. It says when King Saul got filled with the Holy Spirit, it says that he began to prophesy all the way back to town. It says, if you just look here, we got Elizabeth. If you just flip a page, if you go to verse 67 in Luke chapter 1, Luke 1 verse 67, it says, his father Zechariah filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. If you just jump over to chapter 2 verse 27, it says, moved, we have this old man Simeon, moved by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child, in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, and then prophesied those words, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised that now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He's prophesying about Jesus. Many, many, many times when someone gets filled with the Holy Spirit, they have the word of the Lord just gushes forth from them. And we see this throughout Scripture many more times than even the speaking in tongues. So some of my Pentecostal friends will tell me, if you're not speaking tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit, right? You don't have the Holy Spirit. But you know, that, and I said, but what about Billy Graham and Warren Wiersbe and all these men of God who have been used so mightily for the kingdom of God? Warren Wiersbe, certainly, anytime you prophesy, you declare the wonders of God. I'm prophesying today just by teaching the word of God. He works through you to do that. And that's proof that the Holy Spirit is working through him. How can we deny that? So we have to be very careful not to be too dogmatic in doctrines like that. We need to be clear with what God says in his word. So in a loud voice, this wasn't her normal speaking voice. And this Greek word literally means to shout in the loudest voice she could speak intelligently in. She said, "Blessed are you among women." Now, we went through Mariology last week. Remember that? If you need that sermon, I'm sure you can get it on. It's on our website and so on. And you can study that a little more. You don't need my help to do that. You can go through the word yourself and see what God has to say about Mary. But notice he said, "Blessed are you among women." Mary certainly was blessed among women, wasn't she? I mean, can you imagine having the Messiah, the Savior of the world in your womb? Wouldn't that be quite an honor? I mean, blessed are you among women? I would say so. But it doesn't say she's the blesser of women, does it? Doesn't say she bestows blessing. It doesn't say she has grace to give. We went through all of that last week. We got to keep Mary in proper perspective, don't we? So she is certainly blessed among women. And then she said, "And blessed is the child you will bear." Well, most certainly, Jesus Christ is blessed. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How many of you know he will inherit his father's, David's throne, and he will reign on that throne forever and ever and ever? He will be given a kingdom that will never end. All power and authority was given unto Jesus Christ. We have that power, authority given to us as co-heirs with Christ. Amen. Praise God for that. Amen. So certainly, blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Notice my Lord there is, she's referring to Jesus as God. Very important in our study to remember the deity of Jesus Christ. A lot of this is repeat of what we've already studied. But remember how important the doctrine of Jesus being God is to our Christian life. Michael the archangel can't pay for our sins, can he, as some cults say. If Jesus was just a man, he had his own sin to deal with. It had to be a righteous man without blemish, even without the having an earthly father. If you have an earthly father, you have your own sin to deal with. So none of those things could pay for our sin. But God himself will provide a sacrifice, and it will be him himself who will be the sacrifice, and it was that literally fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And that's what my Lord stands for here. That's my God, my Lord. But notice here, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This was an honor-shame culture. One generation, the older generation, did not ever exalt the younger generation. This was highly unusual. This shows amazing humility in the heart of Elizabeth. It should have been Mary exalting Elizabeth. That would have been normal. But here we see Elizabeth humbling herself, saying, "You know what? Who am I that the mother of my Lord, my niece, this little girl, would come visit me?" That's what she's saying here. She's a humble servant of God, this Elizabeth. And then look here. "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." You remember us talking about John the Baptist being filled with the Holy Spirit? Even in his mother's womb? This is John the Baptist's first prophecy. This literally is John the Baptist's first prophecy. Why do you think God would fill this child from his mother's womb, in his mother's womb, if he wasn't going to use him to do something? It's the Holy Spirit working in each one of us that helps us do anything God wants us to do. So God filled John the Baptist to give a, he gave him a physical confirmation also. We spoke about that, but that was literally seeing Elizabeth 6 months pregnant. Now we see a prophetic confirmation in that John the Baptist, through being filled with the Holy Spirit, heard the sound of Mary's greeting, knew Jesus was near, and leaped for joy. He had John the Baptist, he had to express himself. He couldn't speak, and all he could do was jump. That was a great song today, brother, because we should have all jumped for Jesus, right? Well, that's what John the Baptist was doing. Later on, he's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, you know, that bridegroom conversation he had with his disciples, and he says, it's my joy that the bridegroom has come. Let him baptize. Let him do all he needs to do. Let him become greater, and let me become less and less. And after Christ's ministry came, John the Baptist just kind of got tucked in it behind the scenes. And that's what John wanted. He had joy. His whole ministry was expressed with the joy of Jesus Christ. Even from his mother's womb, he leaped for joy. Why? Why is this the case? To confirm to Mary, to encourage Mary. If God will even make a baby jump, he's going to take care of you, Mary. Don't worry about Joseph. Don't worry. Don't even defend yourself. God will defend you. How many of you need God to defend you today? Most of the time it's because we get our own junk, right? We have to deal with our own mistakes, our own sins, our own shortcomings. But even those things, he will come and he will defend you. He will help you. You take the righteous road. You take the road his Spirit tells you to take, and he will see you through it. And he will give you confirmations just like he did Mary and tell you, walk in this way and I will see you through. Walk in that way. Walk in the way I tell you and do what I tell you. You'll be obedient to me and I will see you through. And he used a prophetic baby filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he used his mother who was filled with the Holy Spirit to interpret the prophet's actions. Notice that. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God spoke through her and told her why John the Baptist was jumping. This is God's word here. Every sentence is true. Every word is true. And she interpreted the prophet's actions and spoke by the Spirit, and she said why the baby was jumping. Don't look at me like I'm crazy telling you this baby did this. This is God's word. He jumped for joy because Mary and Jesus were close. And then she says something amazing. Notice here she says, blessed is she. She doesn't say blessed is Mary. We can infer that from the pronoun here used. But I read a commentary this week that made a point of this. The reason a pronoun is used here is because this is the path for all of us if we do what this says. This is like a beatitude. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord had said to her will be accomplished. So we can put our name in there. Now I'm going to have a little fun with this. Some of you have wives here today, right? Now, Zechariah was deaf and mute, couldn't speak, right? I can just imagine, because this is probably what my wife would do if I was Zechariah. She would probably see Mary here, and she would go, he's Zechariah. Blessed is she who believed God, right? Because Zechariah didn't believe God. Now he's got 9 months of silence and he can't hear or speak. And she's going, remember, blessed is she who believed. If you would have been believed, you wouldn't be in this case. Right? How many of you wives would have been gracious to your husband and done that? No hands, praise God. You ladies are holy women of God. Amen. So you have Elizabeth saying, this is the path to blessing. This is the path to blessing. It doesn't mean everything's going to be peachy. We have to be very careful with the doctrines that say, name it, claim it. We have to be very careful with those doctrines that promise you the world if you'll just believe. We have to be very careful with a man-centered gospel. Amen. A man-centered gospel is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. If someone comes up to you and says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, you need to be bold and teach them the truth of the word. You tell Paul God loves you and has a wonderful plan. He loves you, that's for sure, but he has a wonderful plan for your life that involves shipwrecks and beatings and all the rest that Paul, the apostle Paul, went through. Being 10 of the disciples got martyred. The other disciple that they brought in, he got martyred according to church tradition. John the apostle was put in a boiling vat of tar, right? That's church tradition. That's not in the word, but that you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's the story. God miraculously rescued him. There's a lot of persecution, trial, tribulation for those who belong to Jesus. But Jesus, amen, but Jesus, those great words, will see you through that. He gives us eternal life because we serve him. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not all about man. It's all about God. God draws us to himself. He saves us. I could have never come. My heart is so deceitfully wicked. I could have never come to God if he wouldn't have drawn me to himself, if he wouldn't have taught me or showed me his love. I would have never chosen him. I was so self-centered and so full of myself. I still have self to deal with in my life. But God will help us. The gospel starts with Jesus Christ and ends with Jesus Christ. It's all about God. It's not about man. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise, because that's the truth of the word of God. So God, blessed is she who believed what the Lord had said to her will be accomplished. Blessing comes through obedience. Look at Zechariah. Zechariah didn't believe, and one commentary says cursed. I want to say discipline, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and the Bible the Bible gives accommodation, gives I don't want to say praise. I'm trying to think of the word. It tells us that Zechariah was blameless. You know, he observed the laws of God blameless, that he believed God. He just didn't believe this one message, and God disciplined him for that, right? Because God disciplines those he loves. He didn't curse him. He disciplined him. And we praise God for his loving discipline. And then, so Mary received a personal confirmation, a physical confirmation, and finally a prophetic confirmation through both Elizabeth and John the Baptist. Now we launch in to this amazing passage of Scripture that Mary sings, a song. A song of praise or worship. It's actually the Magnificat. That's the actual title of this passage. And it's one of the greatest acts of worship in the whole Bible. Let's just read it and then we'll go talk about it. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud of in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. He has said to, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. We see in this amazing passage of Scripture that Mary knew her Bible. Mary knew the Old Testament. Listen to the parallels. I'm going to go through them very quickly. If you want them later, I'll give you, you can ask me and I'll give them to you. In verse 46, where she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior," that's from Psalms 34:2, where Mary says in 47, she says, "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior," that's from Isaiah 45:21. If we look at 49, she says, "For the Mighty One has done great things." That reflects Hannah's prayer. Remember, Hannah was barren. She didn't have a child, and she prayed, and that's in 1 Samuel 1:11. You see that also in Psalm 136:23 and Genesis 30, verse 13, when Leah praised God for children. Then in 49 also, that was 49, we see that was in Psalm 126:3. That's also in Psalm 119:9. We see verse 50 in Psalm 103:17. We see the history of Israel in verses 51 through 53, and that reflects Psalm 107. She remembers how he helped Israel in 54, and in 55, she has covenant theology. She understands the covenant that God made with Abraham way back in Genesis. You see, Mary didn't have to go to a concordance. She didn't have to put her thoughts down. She just bursted forth in this praise, in this worship, because of her heart relationship with Jesus. She was a woman who had studied Scripture. She is a woman who listened carefully as her father and others probably talked about Scripture. When she went to the temple, she listened intently. Praise God for that. Amen. So my soul glorifies the Lord. There's many things here today that we want to look at in worship. Does your soul glorify the Lord? Does your spirit rejoice in God, your Savior? Does that characterize your life? Notice, first of all, the attitude of worship. Worship is internal. Soul and spirit are two words that are interchangeable in your life, in the Word of God. They're interchangeable. Soul and spirit are one and the same. She's saying, my soul glorifies the Lord. The deepest part of my spirit, the deepest part of my being is glorifying God. The deepest part of my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That's what she's saying. Worship is the attitude of worship is eternal. It starts in my soul, in my spirit. Remember Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you're like whitewashed tombs. You hypocrites, you're all whitewashed and nice looking on the outside, but inside is all like dead men's bones. He was preaching and pointing over to the mountain. Jesus was a master object lesson teacher. He didn't pass the vine without a lesson. He didn't pass the fig tree without a lesson. He didn't pass anything without a lesson. And you know where he's standing from the word, and he's pointing over to the tombs across the valley saying, you're like whitewashed tombs. Well, that's not Mary. Mary has a deep relationship with Jesus, with God. She's bearing the Messiah for sure, but she was looking forward to the Messiah as every other person in Israel was also. She had a great attitude of worship, and our worship needs to start in the inmost part of who we are. It's intense. Notice here, she exalted or magnified this word. Greek word is where we get our word for mega. It's to enlarge, to increase. She was rejoicing. She was glorifying in God. There was a great intensity in the worship of Mary. How intense is our worship of God, our Savior? Do you know what he saved you from? God, my Savior? Mary knew she was a sinner. She knew she was a sinner, but some churches exalt her like we discussed last week, right? But she knew that she was a sinner because she acknowledged she needed a Savior. Savior from what? Savior from the bills that are due? Savior from the bad life that we might be living in? Savior from what? Savior from sin and death. We break the law of God, and by our Savior's death, he paid the fine for us. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to glorify in what Jesus has done for us, church. If for no other reason than he paid the penalty for your sin, that you're going to have a place purchased in heaven for you that he is preparing right now as we speak, and we're going to be there for all eternity with him. Amen? And we get to live. That's a great promise. And he saves us from sin, not only now in our life, but he saves us from the penalty of sin, which is hell. Do we deserve that? We've all committed cosmic treason against a perfectly holy God. There's no higher crime against heaven or earth that you can commit than cosmic treason violating God's law. We deserve hell. We deserve death in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we talked about the hopeless despair of that last week. Forever and ever with no hope of ever getting out. The eternal sentence in the lake of fire. But God, remember those two words, my favorite two words on the planet, but God provided himself as a sacrifice for our sins. We broke the law. He paid the fine. And through that salvation, we have hope of redemption. We have hope of life. We have eternal life. And not only in the future, but also in the present. He helps us grow to be more like Jesus every day. Our sanctification is how we grow in Christ. Progressive sanctification, how every day we should be more and more like Jesus, how he sends that Holy Spirit that we talked about earlier to help us walk in the Spirit of truth, to help us live this life. So he saves us from sin and death, and he has done that in a glorious way, and we owe him all of our praise. The intensity of our worship in the deepest parts of our being, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done through us, what he has done for us. All glory and praise be unto God the Father. Amen. Let's give him praise right now. Amen. You are good, O God. We worship you and praise you for what you have done, O God. There is no God like you, Lord. We praise you for our salvation in the name of your Son, Jesus. Now, contrast this for a moment. Contrast this for a moment. In Malachi chapter 1, God is talking through the prophet, and he's saying, look at these sacrifices that are coming into my temple. Look at these lame lambs. Say that 10 times in a row. Look at these sheep with broken legs being brought to the altar of God to be sacrificed. Look at these lambs with all these spots. Look at these lambs that look like they're on their last leg. Look at these lambs with all these gashes in them where some animal has mauled them to death and they're about to die anyway. Look at all this coming into my temple to be sacrificed as an offering to me. What kind of offering is that anyway? He says, look at this sacrifice, and would you give this lamb to your governor for his table? Would you give this sheep, this bull, this goat, whatever they were offering, would you give this to be offered to your governor? Would he accept such a gift? Obvious rhetorical answer is absolutely not. And he says, look, you can't worship me here with this. You see, we got to worship on God's terms. Remember, Cain brought an offering? It wasn't acceptable. It wasn't the offering God told him to bring. God is the creator. We have to walk in obedience with that which he's told us to give. And he wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. He wants us to worship with intensity from the inmost part of our being, not as hypocrites with whitewashed tombs, as dead men's bones, but one in holiness, in spirit, and in truth. In Revelation 3, it says to the church of Sardis, I know your deeds, but you are dead. Wake up! That's the same thing. There are many other examples we could give you in Scripture, but that's a great contrast. We have the attitude of worship. Worship is internal. Worship is intense. Worship is also habitual. In verse 46, she says, this word glorifies literally means that this verb denotes continuous action. I'm continuously glorifying in God my Savior. I don't just do it on Sunday. Amen? Amen? Do we live one life on Sunday of worship, raise our hands, praising God, glory, hallelujah, and then on Tuesday we're down at the local tavern with our buddies and they don't even have a clue we're a Christian. We can't even witness to them because they would laugh us out of the bar. Right? Is that the kind of life we're called to live? We're called to be a Christian who worships God continuously in a spirit of worship, with the attitude of worship, and holy living before the Lord on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, all the way until Sunday comes around again. Amen? We're supposed to have a heart of worship continuously. Continuously. Without regard to circumstances. Look at Mary's life. She had all this anxiety. I'm sure she had a little bit of anxiety, she was probably a little stressed out if the angel said, you're going to bear a son and you're never going to have known a man up, you know, at this point. Later on, she had other children, the Bible tells us. So she's got all this thing, is anybody going to believe me? What's going to happen with Joseph? All this stuff. And she still, despite where she's at, believes God and worships him continuously as God her Savior. She could be stoned tomorrow. She could go and Joseph could divorce her. Her parents could throw her out of the house. Her parents could cast her away and say, my daughter is dead. In this honor-shame culture, that was not that wasn't unusual to have a funeral for a daughter or a son who had gone astray, who had caused so much shame on the family. It was not unusual to see them cast out into society, to live a life of a prostitute, to be nothing in society, and to have their family have a funeral and say, my daughter is dead. She was facing all of those thoughts as she went through this. But you know what? She chose the path. She heard God's voice. She obeyed God's voice. She chose the path and she says, I'm going to give God, I'm going to walk this path, and no matter what happens to me, I'm just going to praise him and believe he'll deliver me from whatever. That was the heart attitude. She had it deep in her spirit. No matter what would come against her, she was going to take that path. And that needs to be our same heart attitude. Every day of the week, no matter what comes our way, as the Holy Spirit leads us, that we will walk him in an attitude of praise and worship. We should have, our employer should be going, shh, shh, you can't sing so loud in here today. Amen? Let's have an attitude of worship as we go through life, as we go through our day-to-day work. On Sunday, through Monday, through Tuesday, every day of the week. And notice here how humble Mary is. The attitude of worship is internal, it's intense, it's habitual, and it's humble. And in verse 48, we see that these numbers are getting small. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Actually, the verse before that, from the humble state of his servant. Why has God been mindful of me? You see, God, my Savior, she knew she needed a Savior. She knew she was a sinner. And she could not figure out why God would look upon her with such favor. She wasn't proud going, oh, yeah, it's because I said my prayers every night for the last 13 years that God is doing this for me. I would have done it if I were God. She didn't have this attitude, oh, of course, I'm Mary. God certainly is going to give me the Messiah. She didn't have that attitude. She had this attitude like, you know, who am I? Like Elizabeth, who am I that God would look upon me with such favor? Why is God so mindful of this humble servant, this girl in Nazareth? Remember where she lived, Nazareth? No major roads. There was nothing in Nazareth. You wouldn't even know where this town was. There was nothing about her life that was extraordinary or special to those around her. She was just a little 13-year-old girl in Nazareth. She wasn't, Paris Hilton's best friend. She wasn't anything special. And here God looked upon a sinner. She knew she was a sinner. Why would God look upon me like this? A humble little girl like this. And that needs to be our spirit as we enter worship. You know, there are two killers in worship. The first one is ignorance. The first one is ignorance. Sometimes when people come into the office for counseling, they have no concept of who God is. And I know that's a big thing to wrap your mind around. But as we begin to teach them the scriptures, as we begin to teach them what God says in his word, they begin to see God in his fullness. They begin to see how great and mighty God is. They come into the office one way. They come in proud of heart. They come in thinking they can handle their stuff. They come in thinking that they're tough and they're mighty. And they come in with all these things. And as they begin to see God in his fullness, as they begin to see God in his greatness, in his glory, in his majesty, that he did in fact create the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them in 6 days. That there is no limit to God's love. There are dimensions to God's love, as it says in his words, but who can ever understand them? That God extends mercy and delights in extending mercy. We'll talk about that in a few minutes as we get through Mary's psalm here. But God, it delights in me. They begin to say, why would God do that? And they get to start seeing a little bit of God's character, a little bit more of God. And that humbles us. That humbles us as we draw nearer to God. And sometimes ignorance, we don't grow up in the faith. We just stay as babies. Sometimes there are churches you can go into and it's just milk, 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 milk. And you never get to the meat of the word. And the meat of the word is all about God and how everything is about how big God is, how great God is, how majestic God is. So ignorance can kill worship because you just don't get any comprehension of who God is. And the second big killer of worship is pride. If you are proud of heart, you think you're owed stuff. You think you are due something. You think people don't treat you right and you should be treated better. You think God isn't treating you good. That's pride in your heart when you blame God for what's going on around you. But God can stop it and you cry and cry and cry. Yes, he does have the power, but as long as you're proud of heart and stay in that attitude of worship where you can't worship because you don't know this God of all creation, as long as you blame him for your circumstances and your surroundings and you think he should just treat you better when you're a dirty, rotten sinner just like I am, when what we deserve is the lake of fire for eternity and God has mercy on you, when you sin, what should happen to you? Death. The first time you sin, death should happen to you. But how merciful is God when he extends life to you after you have sinned one time and after you sinned 1,000 times and after you sinned 10,000 times and he still lets it rain on your crops. He still blesses your bank account. He still provides for your meals. He still gives you more than enough that you need. This is who we serve. This is the merciful God of all creation. He delights in showing mercy and loving kindness. He's slow to anger, and yet we trample on his anger. We trample on that. We trample on his righteousness. We trample on his kindness. We trample on that, but he delights in extending more and more. Somebody wrongs us, how do we deal with it? Get behind me. What are you doing? What are you talking about? That's the end of our relationship. I'm not going to have nothing to do with you. That's how we deal with it, but that's not how God deals with it. So as long as we have this proud spirit, it's a killer of worship. We cannot draw near to the presence of God with pride. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Amen. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If you feel God resisting in your life, this may be one area you need to look at. You need to do what it says in 2 Corinthians 10:13. Examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. What are you afraid of? Unless, of course, you fail the test. See, the modern gospel tells you, you're saved, don't ever question your salvation, don't let anybody ever talk to you. Let me give you assurance, 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 assurance. And God's word says the exact opposite. Examine yourself. It's better now to make your calling and election sure than the day of judgment. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. What are you afraid of unless, of course, you fail the test? That may be 13:5 in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13:5, I think. Brothers and sisters, it's better now to examine that pride. If you have God resisting you and you feel some issues in your life, it's better now that you ask God for mercy and say, God, if there's pride in my life, I want you to root this pride out. I don't want any pride. I want you to do whatever it takes to get rid of the pride and the junk in my life. Discipline me if you need to, Lord. And God will help you. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So the attitude of worship is eternal. It's intense. It's habitual. It's humble. And we don't want to kill worship with a pride attitude of pride. Look at the object of worship. With this, we're going to close in just a bit, brothers, if you could come play for us. The object of worship. Look at verse 47. We won't say a lot on this. God, my Savior. God, our Savior. We've already really touched on this a lot. But God, our Savior, is the object of our worship. You know, if we believe God is just the Creator, that's good. I guess that's okay. But we got to get beyond He's just our Creator. If we believe He's just our Creator, then wouldn't you think He's pretty impotent? Wouldn't you think He was pretty much, if He couldn't also deal with our sin? See, that's what she's saying. God, my Savior, not only is He all-powerful, not only is He our Creator, not only does He have all this power, but He also has enough power to deal with my sin and my junk. See, we got to get past just the Creator aspect, and we got to move in to our Savior aspect. Praise God. Praise God. There's so much more to talk about, but the Lord wants us to end this today a little short. I want to talk to you. I would just tell you, you know, Mary, through the rest of this, as you study it, she remembered what He did for Israel. He remembered, like in verse 51, I imagine she was thinking of Egypt when He says he's performed mighty deeds with His arm, when Moses stretched out His hand and dry land and a million Jews walked across the Red Sea. When in verse 52, He's brought down rulers from their thrones. Think about all the rulers in Canaan. And Mary, I think, is thinking about all the history of Israel here. How all those rulers in Canaan, God dethroned them and established the nation of Israel. You see all the He has's here. He has performed. He has scattered. He has brought down. He has lifted up. He has filled the hungry. He has sent the rich away. He has helped His servants. Worship is all about God, friends. Worship is all about God. And this is traditional worship for Israel. This is traditional worship for Israel because they constantly remembered what God had done for them. They constantly remembered not only the attributes of God that we've talked about first, but they've also remembered all that God had done for them. And when we get down and depressed and we get stinking thinking, we need a checkup from the neck up, you know what I mean? You know what I mean? Our thinking gets all bad and all crazy. We need to remember all that God has done for us. We need to remember, just start with the Scripture, what God has done to bring salvation. What He has done, He's given us homes to live in and food to wear. Just start thanking God. That is the biggest thing we can do to remember the greatness of God, is remember all that He has done in the past. And that's what Mary is doing here. He has done all these great things, and she makes this long list of stuff. And He's remembered even his covenant with Abraham, she says. Even His covenant with Abraham that could never be abolished. Praise God, when God makes a promise, it's good as gold. It's better than Chase Manhattan Bank. It's more secure than anything you can think of, than Fort Knox. You can count on the promises of God. If you need help in your life, if God has given you a word and you fail to believe it, you can receive the promise today. But you have to be like Mary. You have to hear it. You have to believe it. And friends, you have to submit to it. You have to act on that promise. And then no matter what comes to challenge that promise, you have to continuously be praising God. He'll take care of it. If he promised it, it's going to happen. Tell that to Sarah. Try to talk Sarah out of that. Remember Sarah in the Bible? 90 years old or 80 years old or however she was. How many of you want a baby at 80 years old? Right? Sarah was promised a child. She even snickered at God. And God rebuked her for that. Why are you snickering? By this time next year, you'll have a son. You'll be pregnant. Right? When God speaks, it's real. It's real. You can believe it. You can act on it, and you can praise him for it, even before you get the answer. Even before, Mary probably didn't even know she was pregnant. She hadn't had physical contact to make that happen. We assume that when Gabriel showed up, the miracle was either done or was being done. Well, Gabriel was probably speaking to her. The Holy Spirit probably came upon her. And she may not even have felt anything, church. And she's praising God for what he's doing without having any indication that it's been done. Without any real feeling, any real tangible substance, any real knowing that it's been done. She's already praising God. And that's how it needs to be in our life. If God speaks it, we can believe it, we can trust it, we can act on it, and we can praise him for it because he has spoken.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.